15. In your conversations with the Lord and the Lord this week, I'd like you to remember a lady. She's, I believe she's come with you before, hasn't she, brother? Yeah, she's been here before. Her name is Teresa. She was just diagnosed with lung cancer. She's already suffering from bad health, so just pray for her and just a lot of strength that she's going to need to handle the news, to share the news, and that, and of course to beat the cancer itself. Continue to pray for Frankie. This is Sister Sherry's sister. She has, well, to put it like this, she had hand surgery that was done terribly. And they tried to fix that with a metal rod. And then somehow, some way, the metal rod broke. And they're thinking January 14th or so before the doctor is going to be able to get that situated and fixed. They got it in a cast so that it can't move a lot. But just pray for her and continue to pray for Sister Sherry. I'll be honest with you. I don't know if you guys were planning on doing any parachuting or hang gliding in 2024, but I'd cancel it. I'd put it off between the two of you. But no, continue to pray for Sister Sherry as well as for Sister Amanda. I see the Smiths are outside. And I know we've got some folks that would love to be here this morning but aren't. So pray for them as well. Let's go to the Lord and do that now. Heavenly Father, Lord, we lift up these cares and concerns. Father, grateful to have wonderful people in our lives to bring forward to you. Lord, I pray that you help every ache, every soreness, every pain, and Lord, in every procedure. Lord, as we await for Brother Bill's surgery date to come, Lord, we pray for him. We pray for Sister Bonnie at home. Lord, you continue to give her strength and balance. And Lord, just help her to be able to function and move about in the way that she'd like. And Lord, we could go on and on. But Father, you are the master of it all, and you are the great physician. We pray, Lord, that you just bless bountifully in that area. And Lord, help us now as we turn to your word. Help us, Lord, to see just the power of Jesus Christ through your word this morning. For its name of Jesus we pray, amen. Verse 15 says, now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Now I want you to take your finger and look at that word, notable. That would be like me saying Charles Manson, Bernie Madoff, somebody people knew for the crimes they had committed. He was notable. We know Barabbas. We're talking about Barabbas at the water cooler. When we got together, hey, did you see they finally caught Barabbas? Hey, listen, Barabbas' time is coming up. I wonder if they're going to execute him or if we're going to put it off for a while, right? Notable. We know Barabbas. And what was Barabbas? A criminal. What his exact crimes were, we could only imagine. But we could assume that they were criminal because they were crimes. Sorry, I thought that was more funny than it was when it came out. It looked better right here. I promise it looked hilarious right there, but I apologize. Verse 17, therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. And again, we just kind of see that thought process he had. All right, do you want this Jesus who thinks he's the Son of God or Barabbas? And what he's trying to get them to see is it's kind of like when you give a child two choices. Do you want to go to school or do you want to stay at home and do chores with mom all day? And the goal was to get them to choose Jesus and let this whole thing go because their only motivation here was because of their envy of him, because of their bad feelings towards him. So he's like, do you want the guy who will either kill you, steal from you, do whatever, or the guy who just thinks he's the Son of God? You see what he's trying to do here. But the people were of a contrary mind. Verse 18, for he knew that they knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. So again, in your head, picture this. He is sat here, hey, do you want Barabbas? No. Or do you want this guy who thinks he's the Son of God? Which one do you want? And then he goes over and he sits down and he gets this message from his wife. Don't have anything to do with this guy. I've been having nightmares all day about this guy. He is a just man. And while he's sitting there reading the message and dealing with the message from his wife, there's these elders, these priests out there. Hey, no. Get Barabbas. Get Barabbas. It's okay. We can take care of Barabbas. You don't want this guy. We need to crucify Jesus. We need to kill him. He's the bigger problem here. He's the bigger issue. Now, again, we understand why he was such a big threat to them, why they envied him, because if the Old Testament, if the old way of doing things was done and it was fulfilled, they'd have no way to make their money. They'd have no power or sway. The free haircuts and free dinners would be gone. They would no longer be able to sit there and make money off of the backs of people's worship. Those things would change. And that bothered them. They would no longer be able to make a name for themselves because the only name would ever be Jesus. And that's why we're here today. Because there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name. But they like their name. They like their preeminence. They like their prestige and their power. They like people talking good about them. But all that would change if they had to admit that they were filthy sinners. If all they were servants of God again. If the traditions were gone, they had nothing to stand on. So they pushed and they pestered. It says that the chief priests and the elders, they persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Verse 21, the governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. I want you to understand just how backwards a group of people has to be. We see that today, don't we? I say that a lot. We see that today. Because we do. Because as much as we pretend we're evolved, we're not. We're not. That we would choose the criminal over the Lord. That we would choose the earthly, the fleshly, the dangerous over God. You and I do that all the time. We choose Barabbas in our sin. We do. When we choose to sin, even though we know God has forgiven us of sin, He died on the cross for our sins, we choose Barabbas all the time. But how crazy must a nation be to ask for a person who would do them more damage than for the Lord Himself? Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And Charlie said this morning, crucifixion, not a very good thing, not a very gentle thing. What a terrible death. What a disgusting way to die. And the Romans, they reveled in it. They'd crucify their enemies. They would crucify people who wouldn't pay their taxes. They would crucify people they deemed barbarians. It was a very disgusting way to die. The Romans were a very bloodthirsty people. A lot of folks, they hoist the Romans up. Oh, how great they were. Oh, how wonderful they were. They were some bloodthirsty monsters is what they were. I mean, people today, they'll sit together and they'll watch two people box each other near to death. Right, that's rough, but they used to like cheer when arms would fall off. You understand what I'm saying? They were a gross group of people. So this crucifixion, you know, the people crucify him. Could you ever imagine yourself asking to see a crucifixion? Who's buying tickets to that? What decent human being is? But I'll guarantee you this: if they sold tickets to it today, they'd sell out fast. Sell out fast, and they'd go for a good price. Crucify him, they said. Verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could have prevailed nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. He tried. A governor tried. He tried. And when the people were starting to get rowdy and the The high priest or the chief priests were egging people on, and the elders were egging people on, and everybody was getting all agitated. Crucify him, crucify him. Nothing else I can do, guys. And he washes his hands in front of him. This ain't on me. But he says there, he repeats the phrase that his wife used. A just man. Jesus Christ, in the eyes of the law, was a just man. But he was never just a man. He was always God and man. There was always two sides to the things that he was doing. And they all worked together to serve and honor God. In life, Jesus Christ was a just man. Look back to his trial. Again, how insane that trial was. Most courts were closed at night. But what did they do? They opened everything back up. They got people up. They got people in there. They were questioning him. They were beating him. They got soldiers in there. They were trying to rush around and try to find people to bring them in, to claim any crimes that he'd committed. And of course, they couldn't find anybody. Remember that? They looked and they searched and they couldn't find anybody that could point to any specific crime he committed. You want to know why they couldn't find a crime he committed? Because he was a just man. He honored God. He followed the law. He was justified. Finally, what they ended up having to do is they had to kind of get people in. Well, he said he was God, so that's blasphemy. And then he said he would tear down the temple, and that's blasphemy and also terrorism. They didn't have the word quite yet for it, but he's threatening to tear down the temple, and he says that he's God. Oh, well, that's blasphemy. That's high treason. So what we got to do is we got to go ahead and we got to declare him guilty. But in the morning, Pilate had no idea. That's not a crime. That's not a Roman crime here. As a matter of fact, the emperor himself would often declare himself to be God. There's lots of gods. They broke no Roman law. He was a just man. And the things that they trumped up against him was wrong. He was, in fact, God. He was the Son of God. Him and the Father were one, he says. And if you needed any evidence, you just nearly need to look at all the miracles that he wrought and all the things that he could do and all the understanding that he had that he shouldn't have had. Anybody who knew him knew he wasn't the same as anybody else. He was a just man. And not just, but he was nice. He was kind. He was compassionate. Oh my, ask the woman. Remember the adulteress who was brought forward? We don't get to know her name. She just was listed as one who'd committed adultery. And the men brought her and they were going to stone her in front of Jesus. And they said, well, according to the law, we got to stone her. But what do you say? And when Jesus got done writing in the dirt, he said, let the one who is innocent cast the first stone. You know what he was saying there? Pay close attention to that. You who is innocent. Now, there's one part of me that says, okay, innocent of sin. But what if what he was saying is innocent of was that particular crime? You see all those men throwing the rocks down and just walking away. How did he know? How does he know my sin? Whether it was adultery or not, whatever, how did he know? Ask that woman who laid in the dirt waiting for the rocks to fall. If he was a just man. Ask the people, the sinners that he sat down with to eat, if he was a just man. Ask the woman at the well who nobody would have anything to do with because of the amount of husbands that she's had and the fact that she's shacking up with somebody who ain't. Ask her if he's a just man. What about the demoniac of Gadara? Ask him. Is this Christ a just man? Each and every one of them would put their hands up and say, he didn't do no wrong to me. He didn't hurt me. And I'd like to see the people who did have problems with him say something. Well, he was there and he cast all the demons into the pigs and my pigs jumped off the cliff. Imagine standing up and giving that testimony. You'd quickly be seen out of the course. Well, they came in and they healed my daughter. And now I got to feed her. He didn't hurt nobody. He didn't do no wrong. Nothing that they could have put on him. But yet, he was not just a man. For as he walked and did no wrong, he healed the people as he went. You could ask a blind man what he saw. You could ask the deaf person what it was they heard. That woman with the issue of blood spent all she had trying to find a cure. Well, she's doing just fine. What about the lepers? Running from place to place. Unclean, unclean, unclean. But imagine that day they got to walk into the temple. I'm clean. I'm clean. That's what not being just a man is. To be able to get down on the level of the dirtiest, filthiest sinner and heal him. To have time and compassion and love for people that can do nothing for you. Those people that were lame and crippled. There was nothing they could do for God. There was no exchange. Jesus didn't sit there and say, I'll heal you, but you owe me 10% of your earnings for the rest of you. No. Hey, get up. Take your bed, go. And the Lord did ask them to clean up after themselves. Take your bed and go. That's what not being just a man is. He walked this earth doing things we could not do. Even as a child, sitting there and teaching in the synagogue. What child can do that? How often? Isn't this Joseph the carpenter's son? Isn't this an unlearned man? How does he know this stuff? How is he able to do this? Oh, and let's talk for a second about the comfort and joy that he brought. Imagine you're sitting there, you're on the boat, and the boat's rocking, and the storm's just thundering down around you. And Jesus stands up on the boat, tells the storm to knock it off. And it does. Just peace, and it calms down. Hey, peace, and it calms down. I'd like to do that in a few different areas. I was getting gas this week. Got it for $2.58 or something like that. I got the receipt. I was about to frame it. So excited. I had to wait in line for like a half hour to get it. But once I got in, I was not getting out, man. I just kept looking. Every time I started to get agitated, I looked over at the price going, remember why you're here, man. Life shouldn't be like that, should it? There was this lady. She cut in the line. So she didn't make any friends. And then when she got up to the line, she was having issues with something. Because the card, she was swiping the card, she was looking at her phone, and then she was playing with the card, and then she'd toy with her phone a little bit. And finally, she took the phone into the car and sat down in the car with the door open. There's a line of about 7 of us trying to get to that pump. And the guy in front of me is losing his cool. And I'm there watching it. I'm not quite losing my cool because I'm very interested in this turn of events. And they're, man, I saw a storm brewing. You ever see a storm brewing? You know it's going, man. You know something's about to pop. Wouldn't that be nice to just be able to go, peace. And whatever was wrong with that woman got right. And whatever was getting wrong with that guy was fine. Finally happened, the person in the pump ahead of her left. And he goes, I thought he was gonna back into her. And that little maneuver right there was all she needed to figure out what she needed to figure out. She got up, she put the pump in. She was too scared to pull the pump back out. A man got out of the other side, came over and pulled the pump and just made very good eye contact with the ground, just not wanting to have anything. Very tense time. Peace. Wouldn't that be nice? Think of some of the worst issues in your life. Wouldn't it be nice? Peace. Man, I'm here to tell you that some of the worst issues in my life, I've asked God to help me with, and just peace. I'm not talking about I just felt better. I'm talking about the problem went away. There was some clarity. He can do that. No other person can do that. Man, I've had some good friends to pray with me. I've had some good friends who've tried to distract me. I've had some great friends who've tried to cheer me up. I don't have too many friends who could just sit there and look into an impossible situation and speak peace into it and all the stuff goes away. Like the next day I get 3 phone calls and the problem's gone. It's amazing. Only God that I know of can do that in every situation. He was not just a man. He was the God man who healed the sick, brought peace to storms, and taught us. He showed mercy and compassion on people we wouldn't normally show mercy and compassion on, not only doing good by them, but teaching us how to do right as well. In death, he was a just man. As he prayed there in that garden, "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me." It was the Lord's will for him to drink that cup, so guess what he did? He drank it. I was listening to that devotion this morning, brother, and I, for some reason, my mind went to last meals for people on death row. You ever see those? When they can make a request for what they want to eat? I'm sitting there thinking, Jesus' last meal. We could say that it was the Lord's Supper that he took with his people, telling us to remember him. Or we could say that it was that bitter cup that he had to drink. And it was a bitter cup in the end. Didn't they give him vinegar mixed with gall? It was some nasty stuff, man. He had to drink that bitter cup. That was his last meal. Why'd he do it? To obey the Father that sent him.
Right.
To obey him. Because he loved his Father, and he loved us. So he did it. That's exactly what he was told to do. That's exactly what he did. It's exactly what his goal was. And it is exactly what he achieved. That's being just, isn't it? He was a just man on that cross. As he was in obedience to his Father, I tell you what, he could have sent down a fire on everything there, melted the whole of everything into the ocean. He could have, and it wouldn't have cost him a thing to do. He could have brought down curses. He set himself 12 legions of angels he could have called to come and mop up that mess. But he stayed on the cross. Because to me, I think that would be one of the greatest strengths one could ever have. Is to go through that amount of pain knowing you could get away from it. Knowing you could just walk away. And it wouldn't have bothered him a bit. His eternity would have looked the same. But he made a promise. He was given a direction by his Father. And he obeyed it. He was a just man. He was obedient to the Father. And you know what else he did? Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. What was it that Jesus often said? Forgive others. And if you don't forgive others, my Father which is in heaven won't forgive you. Right? So when he's on the cross, what did he do? He didn't just die so we could have forgiveness, but he forgave them and asked God to forgive them for doing it. Now that's just, isn't it? That's to the letter of what he said. That is a man who practices what he preaches. And didn't just forgive him, but ask God to forgive him. That's powerful. But that's fair. And it's just. Not like a child who doesn't get their way and says, "That's not fair." No, he did exactly what he told us to do. As a matter of fact, Jesus always practiced what he preached. Always did the things that he said to do. Even down to putting the will of the Father over what his body wanted. He went the whole distance. Stayed there for the whole thing. Jesus tells us that no man takes his life, but he lays it down. And that's exactly what he does, as he stretched out and he hollers, "It is finished." And he gives up the ghost. He walked that path all the way to the end. It is finished. But that's not the end of the story, is it? He says, we looked at this just recently, the sign of Noah, 3 days in the belly of the earth. And then we'll come back. Well, guess what happened? 3 days he came back. Man, if I could talk to anybody on their deathbed and they said, "Don't worry, I'm coming back in 3 days," I would be like, okay. And 4 days later, I'd be sitting at their funeral, seeing them there going, "All right, well, that didn't pan out." Man, when you've got soldiers, the disciples, thousands of people in the area all able to say, yeah, I saw him. That changes that for me, doesn't it? He did come back with our sins atoned for. That blood upon the altar, he paid our sin debts. He went the whole way for it, taking care of what we could not take care of ourselves. He went the distance. But he was not just a man in doing it. Because no man could die for the sins of another man. No man could. Because no one could live that perfect sinless life. Because after all, that's the way it works. A person is born with a sin nature, they commit sin. Because of that sin nature and that sin, they're no longer afforded a place in heaven. They're not allowed to be there. But one who would live and do so without sin, for them to die, well, that broke everything. That blood paying and washing away our sin debt. And that is what we so badly needed. And only the God-man could do that. He laid his life down, paying our sin debt, being able to rise again. Again, I point out that, that there's not a person who's ever died, spent 3 days dead, and come back without God having something to do with it. Every now and then you'll get those stories of people who die with such a low pulse, and there's some confusion there, and there's a mix-up there, and they come back. It is very hard for someone to stay that way 3 days, laid in a grave, wrapped up. It doesn't happen. With the wounds sustained by Christ on that cross, there was no way he would have survived that for 3 days. Again, I want to remind you, those lashes on his back were close enough to kill him. The sheer exposure and infection there would have killed him. Had the cavity itself in the chest not been open, which it very well could have from the back, it would have been terrible. He would not have survived the whipping. And if he would have survived the whipping, you add the crown of thorns upon his back, the severe trauma to his face from all of the slapping and violence that they did, the hours spent on that cross, the damage done to hands and feet, the sitting there as they're trying to figure out whether he died or not. So they threw the spear into his side and everything coming out of him the way that it did. You're going to have a hard time convincing me that anybody's going to live through that, just lay dormant for 3 days. And then all of a sudden wake up and go walking. Anybody here, you've ever had surgery on your legs? Most of you, many of you have. And brother, after your surgery, did you get up and go jogging the next day? 3 days later, you get up and... That's not happening, is it? 3 days after having those spikes drove through his feet, he's walking around. Please tell me that that was just a man. He is not just a man. That was the Son of God. No one could do what he did. No one would do it, even if they could. And now as we see him up in heaven, he is still just. Now how do we know he's just in heaven? Number one, and we know he's doing what he promised. What did he say that he would do? He goes, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not true, I would have told you. Where is he? He's up in heaven building that place for us. Now, how long? How big? Is he done yet? How long did it take? What's going on? I don't know. He's up there building. The carpenter's son up there building. Keeping his promise. What else did he promise? I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's his promise that he made to his church. And that's where we are today. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. Hey, look at it. Look at my life. Look at your life. We can promise he's never left us nor forsaken us. Well, what about the people he didn't heal and they died? Well, guess where they are? Right there with him. They get something we don't have. We have hope. They have sight. And one day our hope will be traded for sight. And we'll be able to see him and walk with him. And go through heaven with him and take a look at things and sit at his feet and sing his praises and worship him to our heart's content. I firmly believe that he's up there doing exactly what he promised us he would do. We see also in this, not just being a just man, but not being just a man. Because as we see in scriptures, what he's doing for us today is he's sitting on the right hand of the Father, interceding. Interceding. He says, no man can come unto the Father but by me. When we pray, we're only able to pray because Jesus saved us. But he sits on the right hand of the Father interceding. When we get down on our knees, we say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. The Father hears. And in my mind, I could see him looking over at Jesus Christ and Jesus going, he's one of mine. Not that God doesn't know, but it's the picture of it. That intercession. I paid for him. Forgive him. Now I want you to think about that in the context of every sin you've ever committed. Not just before you were saved. No, forget about that. We're talking during your salvation. As you're sitting there asking God to forgive you on a regular basis of that same old sin. And Jesus, he has to look over at Jesus. And Jesus goes, yeah, that's one of mine. I want you to imagine how many times he's done that for you. How many times he's done it for the same old thing. That puts a little sobriety to it, don't it? To be honest with you, when I consider it, it's like a slap in my face. Lord, I did it again. Lord, I fell off this. Lord, I ate that. I did this, whatever. Forgive me, Lord, again. And he sits on the right hand of his Father. That one's mine. That one's mine. Forgive him. Nope, that's washed clean. And there's going to come a day when we stand before the Lord. And there's going to be many that stand before him to find out that their names were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But for those of us whose name is in there, don't forget it is not about your name. It is about the book in which that name is written. And whose book it is. The Lamb's Book of Life. There won't be a Kenneth Copeland Book of Life. Although there is a movie. Did you see? I found out that in 2010, Kenny Copeland made himself a movie. Isn't that the weirdest thing? I sent Brother Mike the theatrical trailer to it. In short, Kenneth Copeland plays a drug lord. And there's this religious rally that comes to town and the drug lord gets saved. And I want you to imagine the most offensive Mexican accent you could imagine. And then I want you to imagine Mr. doing that accent for, I'm going to imagine, is a full 2.5 hours. That's what this movie is. Now, don't worry. You can't find it. The Kenneth Copeland Ministries went out and bought all the copies and destroyed them because apparently it was a bit of an embarrassment. But the point I'm trying to get at with this, not just to bring up some interesting trivia to you, it was bad. That accent was so... I asked Danielle, I go, Danielle, what's more offensive? Do you think that mustache or the accent that he's doing is bad? It was like he was trying to... It's like a voice actor trying to sell tacos. It was miserable. But anyway, he did this. When the movie came out, he said, we're going to claim 1 million souls for this movie. Now, if you're unfamiliar with Name It and Claim It, if you say God's going to do this, it will happen. Yeah? That's what he believes. I'm going to claim $1 million in the Lord's name. I'm going to claim 1 million souls. So 1 million souls are going to get saved because of this movie. And then some Spanish-speaking people wanted it translated into Spanish so they could... So then he claimed... So now we're going to claim 1 million Spanish souls too. Now, I'm not good at math, but I worked it out. That's 2 million souls. This was back in 2010. 2 million people didn't show up for this. And they didn't show up for the sequel either. That's right, there were two of them. Anyway, it didn't happen. Why? Because it's not the Kenneth Copeland Book of Souls. It's not the Kenneth Copeland Book of Life. It's not the Baptist Book of Life. It's not the Southern, it's not the Northern, it's not anybody's book of life. but the Lamb's. It's the Lamb's Book of Life. And every name written in it has been written before the foundation of the earth. No man could have a book like that. Even nowadays, oh yes, we had a drive and 2,000 souls got saved. And we wrote their names down in this book. We've got a book of all the people that in our last outreach campaign got saved. All right, well I tell you what, let's compare that book next to church attendance. Oh well, they don't actually come a lot. Have they come at all? Well, a few of them. Yes, you didn't save anybody. Oh, they're so proud of themselves. Go to a church, we got 500-600 people. Okay. What happened after COVID? We took a massive dive after that. Isn't that weird that after everybody got sick, a vast number of your church membership all of a sudden didn't feel like coming to church anymore? I wonder if that had something to do with their initial relationship with God. Well, I go there because of the music. I go there because of the programs. I go there because of the atmosphere. I go there because of this. I go there because of that. That's not why you ought to go to church. Anybody who goes to church for any other reason than the fact that they love God ain't going to stay there very long. They won't. You ought to go because of the Lord. You ought to go because you love Him. You ought to go because you want to be a part of the singing. And you want to hear the preaching and the teaching that goes along with it. He was a just man. But he was never just a man. He had compassion that men are unable to touch. He had love that we're unable to aspire to. He had a devotion in his sacrifice that none of us could have made. And if we did make it, it wouldn't have had the same effect. You die for your friends, but you can't die for your friend's sins. Because you've got some of your own. And you can't pay off yours. There was a guy I worked with one time. He won the lottery. Not big, but small. And he paid off a bunch of his friends' credit cards. Now, I don't quite understand what the thing was there, but as most lottery winners do, they blew through it, and they ended up in more debt than they started off with. Because they just increased their spending power, and then they spent it before they got it, and it was gone. Well, he paid off all of his friends' credit cards, but in the end, his credit card debt was still there. Most likely because he paid it off and then spent it up and paid it off and then spent it up and it was gone. You can't die for the sins of others. You got debts of your own. You can't pay them. The very fact that there's a drop of sin on me goes to show that there's nothing I can do. I am already unqualified to pay for my own sin debt. Going back to our text. Verse 23, and the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? What evil has God ever done? There's so many people today, they're willing to point their finger at God and accuse him of doing things that mankind is doing to itself. Why would God allow this? Why does God do this? Why did God do that? He didn't do that. We did. We did. He said, don't do that. You'll die. And then we got real mad at the fact that we started to die in all different kinds of ways. And then we got sad that the elderly died. Then we got sad that the children died, that the babies died. We got mad at it. But who did it? We did. Well, why would a baby die in a car wreck like that? That is a terrible thing. Why would God do that? Point to the car God was driving. How much of that liquor did God consume? He didn't do it. We do it. Well, how come this and that and dads are like this and moms are like that, so the kids come out like this, and isn't God cruel? That's not God, that's us. Quit blaming God for the stuff we're doing. We need to go back to like what Pilate said. What wrong has he done? Well, he doesn't like my lifestyle. Maybe your lifestyle is wrong. We're not allowed to say people got a wrong lifestyle, but guess what? They do. You have some wrong lifestyles. And maybe we need to get offended. Maybe we need to know that we're wrong. And I tell you what, the moment we figure out that we're on the wrong side of this just man, maybe then, because he's not just a man, he'll make us right. And that's what we need. We need to be made right. We need to be. And then we look upon ourselves. Because of the sacrifice he made, we have salvation. So then we cry to ourselves, well, I can't be a just man because I'm just a man. Just because you have a propensity to sin doesn't mean you have to. Do you believe that? Do you believe you absolutely, positively have to sin today? Most of us would raise our hands and say, no, brother, that's ridiculous. God wouldn't tell us not to if it were possible, if it were impossible for us to, if it was impossible for us to go without sin, God would never tell us to not sin. It just wouldn't make any sense. Exactly. You don't have to. You still choose to. But through the help of God, you can become a just person. Number one, through salvation. Number two, through obedience to him, your life becomes, again, legal. It becomes law-abiding. You follow God. You can obey God. Life all of a sudden snaps together. You become good at work. You become good at following the law. You become a good person to be around at home. God can make you a just person. Just because you are just a person doesn't mean you can't be a just person. And that is a necessity that we must have. We must obey God. We must follow him. And then the Bible says we're what? More than conquerors. Now, conqueror, isn't it nice to be a conqueror? It's nice to be a conqueror, isn't it? I like to play games. I like chess, and we'll play chess. I like to win. And we'll play, you know, we'll play games here or there. We were playing games at the New Year's Fellowship thing we did. And you know what? I didn't quite win. Didn't quite win. And you know what? That's okay. But don't you like to win? I like to win. I think Sue won my game. The game I was playing, I think Sue won. You know? I like to win, don't you? I like to be the conqueror. I like to be the winner. Right? The Bible says we're more than conquerors. Now you go ahead and let's be serious for a second. Let's take a look at your sin. Let's take a look at the things you're struggling with and the things you're fighting with and the things you're hurting from or the things that are hurting you. You go ahead and take a look at them. And I want you to try to convince yourself you can't beat those. Because my God's not just a man. Buddha was just a man. Muhammad was just a man. You ever read the Quran? I don't recommend it, but the Quran is a list, or kind of like a hodgepodge of different stories from different cultures. It's got some of the Old Testament prophets in there verbatim. It's you can kind of see it's a patchwork of different things filled in with just some of the things that Muhammad really liked. And you know who Muhammad was? He was just a man. I don't know if he even found the cave. But he was just a man. Joseph Smith, the Pope, just a man. Just a man. And one day, time will forget them all. But my God has proven time and time again that he's not just a man. He's not just an idea. He's not just a Sunday morning philosophy. He is one who brings victory into our lives. To them that obey him, to them that follow the path, he takes us to victorious places. We are more than conquerors through him. Right? So let us not put ourselves down. Oh, I can't be just because I'm just a man. I'm just a person. Oh, no. Through God, we can be much more. We can have victory over sin. And we can have prolonged victory over sin. We can win in the end, not because of our own merits, not because of our own strength, but because a just man proved himself to be more than just a man. And he did so for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your sacrifice, for sending your son to die on the cross for unworthy sinners such as ourselves. Lord, you changed our lives in the best way possible. Father, I pray if there be somebody here who doesn't know that change, doesn't know that forgiveness, Lord, I pray that you just convict their hearts this morning. And Lord, for those of us that are here, stir us up. Lord, help us to be clean and just. Help us to emulate the life of Christ, Lord, in everything that we do. Help us to model every decision, every attitude, and Lord, every plan. Help us to model it after your Son. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.